Welcome to the May 22nd edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Just a note, we had some technical difficulties with the audio recording this week, so you may have to adjust your volume. That being said, today's message from Reverend Mark Kirk is another in his series from Philippians, titled Necessary on Your Account. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 30. Here's Mark.
Brought your Bibles with you this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 19, or kind of the middle of 18 there, as we walk through this morning, and really focusing on what is necessary. Now, I don't know about you all, and so I can't necessarily talk about you all, but I can talk about me, and like to talk about me, and would talk about me for a long time if you would let me. Thanks for the chuckles, right? Okay. So, no. No, please don't. Good. Good. Hey, but when I think about what is necessary, I think about all the stuff that I have at my house. And not only in my house, but in my barn, and in the new shop I was working on, and in the greenhouse that we've got full, and the old shop at the old house that we have full, and thinking about what is necessary, right? We moved last summer. And we moved those things that were necessary, right? We moved the things that we had to have there at the moment. We were talking this morning about things that we're going to need for Jerry and his family. Those things that are necessary, right? And I think that there is a large disconnect in our culture about what exactly is necessary. And when we think about things that are physical, material possessions, it's kind of easy to know what's really necessary, right? And I'll be honest with you, there are times, and I'll let you in on a little of who I am and my thinking. There are times that I go through my firearm collection and I go, you know what, it's not necessary to have all of these shotguns because I can only shoot one shotgun at a time, right? It's not necessary, but boy, do I really like to have all those laying around, right? It's not necessary to have all of these, and I don't know if I should tell you this or not. Maybe some of you will think I'm weird. That's okay. It's not necessary to have all of these thousands of rounds of ammunition at this point right now, right? It's not necessary, but I sure do like to have all of those things around, right? It's not necessary to have 5 kids. But we do, right? In our culture, we have a huge disconnect about what exactly is necessary. And I will let you know, it bothers me a little bit for people to think that a 50-inch TV is necessary when you can't even afford to buy groceries. It bothers me that people think that satellite TV is necessary. And I'll be honest with you, my two oldest daughters have cell phones, but really the question is that necessary? And our culture has kind of imposed some of these things that say, these are necessary. We were talking in Sunday school this morning, Billy, about being able to just run around. I mean, when we were kids, we'd be gone for half a day. We didn't have cell phones. Either our parents really didn't care about us and wanted to lose us, right? Some of you, they did, right? Some of your parents wanted to lose you. I know you all, right? Either that or there's just been a shift in the cultural idea of what's necessary. The problem is that we've let that cultural idea bleed into the church. We've let the cultural idea of what's necessary bleed into the church, to the fact that what I desire is what is necessary. And our culture says if you desire this, then it is necessary. But that is not the truth. And if we bring that cultural kind of undertone into the church, we will mess up a body of people. So let's look at Philippians. Chapter 1, we're going to start in half of verse 18, and we're going to look at what is necessary. We're going to look at what's necessary on the account of Christ. what's necessary on the account of others and what's necessary on the account of the gospel. What is necessary, all right? Read along with me, if you will, starting there in the middle of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or whether by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says here, he says, look, I'm in prison, I'm chained to a guard, I've been thrown in here unjustly, I've got people who are antagonistic about this, trying to stir things up more about it. We talked about Paul being in a tight spot, right? We get that picture again, right? Paul is not in the best of places. In his life and in his career, so to speak, he's in jail. He's in prison. He's been thrown in there. All right? And he says to them, I'm going to keep rejoicing no matter what my circumstances are. And he says, but I have this full expectation that because of your prayers, and he's talking to the church in Philippi, because of your prayer and the hope of the Spirit, that it will turn out for my deliverance. Now, we can read that thinking, okay, Paul is talking about being freed from prison. That word deliverance has about two or three different connotations. And one of those, it's the same word that we get our word salvation from. Okay? And so Paul can either be saying, I expect that your prayers and the power of the Spirit will save me. But we know that Paul has already been saved. So he's not talking about that kind of deliverance or salvation. The other one would be deliverance or salvation from the circumstance that he is in. Right? And part of us goes, well, that seems logical and reasonable that Paul wants the church to be praying that he would be delivered from the circumstances that he's in. But if we read the rest of that, what we see is that Paul is not praying and want the church to pray that he would be relieved of the circumstances, but that what was necessary would happen. Look at what he says there. It is my eager expectation. So what is he? He's expecting the prayers to be answered. Eager expectation, this is verse 20, and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Paul says it is necessary that Christ be honored in my body. It is not necessary that he be delivered from prison. It is not necessary. That does not have to happen for him to honor Christ in his body. See, I think sometimes in our minds, okay, we get the idea that unless all of the circumstances in our life all line up and everything's all happy, we're going to serve God when everything makes sense. Paul says that's not necessary. What is necessary is no matter what my circumstances are, no matter where I'm at in life, no matter what's going on, no matter who's being ugly to me, no matter who's being nice to me, no matter if everything is just all roses and rainbows and everything else, it is necessary for Christ to be honored in my body. And how I live and how I react and how I interact with everybody around me who can see. That is necessary. Church, we got to get to the point where we understand that it is most necessary for Christ to be honored in everything that we do, individually and collectively. It is necessary. Cultural idea says all kinds of things are necessary. Anybody ever watch the stupid show, Storage Wars? Okay, now y'all are like, I'm not admitting that to anybody, right? Well, you know, I mean, sometimes when you think about this stuff that people have, and here they haven't paid their bill on. Okay, so for those of you who are live under rocks, right? Okay, come on. Storage Wars is about where they have these storage units, right? Y'all follow me? No store. This means yes. Can't hear it rattle, right? Okay, storage unit. Got the garage door on it. You put your junk in there, right? Okay, these people don't pay their bills, and the storage units get auctioned off, right? Let me tell you something. Okay? Oh, and this is hitting home. If you can live without something for a year, it ain't necessary.
I really expected an amen. But some of you, I know, you're like, we have three or four units, right? If I can go without something for a while, it ain't necessary. What is necessary for us as a church, and for us as Christians, and for us as believers, is for Christ to be honored in our body above all things. That is necessary. Paul's going to get to the heart of the matter here in a minute about his desires. What I desire is not necessary. Look at what he says. Read along with me starting in verse 22. I am hard pressed between the two. What are the two that he's talking about? Living in the condition that he is, or dying and going with Jesus. That's where he's at, right? He sees those as options, right? He says it would be far better for him to die and to be with Christ. He says it would be far better. This is the best thing. In fact, in verse 21, I jumped ahead too far. For me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. Gain. We actually see here that something is beneficial. If I gain something, that's beneficial, right? If it's gain, that's beneficial, right? Okay? Right? So he's saying it is beneficial. It is even beneficial for me to die. But is it necessary? Look at what he says. For to me to live is Christ and die is gain. 21, verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot. I'm struggling with which one to choose. I am hard-pressed between the two. He says, here's the two. I can live and stay in the condition and the situation I am, and Christ will be honored in my body, or I can die and I can go be with Jesus. Hallelujah. What a great day. It just, man. Right? And he says, I'm having a hard time. I'm struggling with which one of these two to do. I'm struggling with this. This is a struggle. I can't choose. I can't tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. And then look at what he says halfway through 23. My desire is to depart. Paul says, I really want to go be with Jesus. We should all really want to go be with Jesus, right? Thank you. Amen. Yes. Right? We should all want. He said, that is my desire. That's what I want so bad. My desire is to go be with Jesus, for that is far better. But look what he says. But to remain in the flesh. Verse 24. Look at it. If you're one of these people, underline this. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. On the Philippian church's account. It's more necessary on their account for him to stay. He's hard pressed between the two. His desire is to depart. Look, listen to me. Culture says, society today says, your desire trumps everything. If you desire it, if you want it, if that's going to make you happy, man, that's what you need to go do. Culture says, do what you desire, whatever you desire is right and good, and don't worry about anybody else. That's what culture tells us. Let me give you a little history lesson, all right? Y'all ready for this? Y'all following me? Okay? All right? Back about 100, 150 years ago, there came out of the great thinkers, and I put that in quotes, a philosophy called humanism. Anybody know? Anybody heard of humanism? I want you to understand that humanism has so penetrated our culture and our churches these days that we don't even know what it is anymore. Humanism says this. Humanism says, whatever makes man happy is the highest goal there is. And the church began to buy into this. So that even salvation became a pitch of humanism. If you want to be happy, if you want to be healthy, if you want everything to go well, give your heart to Jesus so that everything would go good for you. Now, of us have heard very similar things to that, and most of us would even think, yeah, that makes sense. But do you realize that that is unbiblical, ungodly, and unchristian? It is so bad that even most evangelicals today, their picture of salvation is, well, even if you can't be happy here on earth, if you give your heart to Jesus, you'll be happy in heaven. Don't you want to be happy in heaven? And everybody would say, oh, I want to be happy. And then give your heart to Jesus. But that's not what salvation is about. Salvation is not about me being happy. It's about me being holy. It's about me honoring Christ in my body. Paul says, I so desire to go be with Jesus, but it is more necessary for me to stay with you. Paul is a spiritual man. Paul is a great spiritual man. And we would even try to spiritualize this and say, well, if God gave him this desire, then it's got to be right and good. If God didn't want me to do this, he wouldn't have given me this desire. That is not true. Paul says he has a strong desire to do something good. By the way, this isn't about right or wrong here. This is about good and best and what is good and what is necessary, right? Isn't that what Paul's talking about? He's not talking about right or wrong. Are y'all following me? Because it's really easy to go, well, if my desire is wrong, then I don't need to do it. But Paul's not talking about something that's sinful or wrong or unbiblical. He's talking about dying and going with Jesus. He's talking about something great, but it's not necessary. The necessary thing is for him to do what? Stay there and serve the church. It's necessary on their account. How do we filter our desires? How do we filter them? How do we know? How do we choose between that good thing and that great thing and the best thing? That's the hard thing, right? Because let's be honest, if I feel like I want to go rob a bank, that's an easy one, right? For me, I'm not so sure about y'all. Y'all are just going to go, I don't know, can we go rob a bank or not? Bless you. Are y'all with me? Are y'all following me here? Right? If I feel like I want to go rob a bank, all right, it's easy to go, that's a wrong desire. Correct? All right? It's easy to choose between right and wrong most of the time, but in our culture, even if that's getting shady, right? But there are, you want to know whether your desire is what you need to do, is what is necessary. There are two kind of principles here that we hold over them. One is, in Scripture, we go to the Word of God. We go to Scripture. If I have a desire, I go to Scripture to see what it says. And there are lots of things in Scripture that say, thou shalt not, or thou shalt, right? Those are called commands or precepts. I'm going to use these for a minute. Those are called precepts, right? All right, and those are clear. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal, lie, all right? Run around on your wife, run around on your husband, beat your kids too much. And we got to throw the too much in there, right? Those are easy ones. We still get those kind of mixed up these days, too. Because we talk about, well, I want to go rob a bank. And some of you would say, why? Are your kids starving? It's okay to rob a bank if your kids are starving. We play that game, do we not, as this culture? But there is a command that says, I shall not steal. Right? Here's the one that gets even a little more difficult for us. There are precepts, those commands, positive and negative. And then there are principles. There are principles in Scripture, right? Now, if I am praying for a mate, which I'm not because I already have one, right? I'm not Mormon or something weird, right? Come on! Okay, but if you're praying for a mate, can I go to the Scripture and go, you should marry this person? Does the Scripture tell me that? But what does it tell me? It gives me principles on what kind of person I need to look for. Does it not?
Yes.
Thank you. It gives us principles on that. It doesn't tell me what job to have, but it gives me principles on whether or not that job will be God-honoring. You know what one of the principles that Paul lays out here for us as he is talking about his desire? One of the principles is, does it benefit those around me? Ooh. Is it necessary for those around me in their spiritual growth? Look at what he says there, verse 25. Convinced of this, convinced that it is necessary for him to stay. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul says, man, I've got a great desire. And I struggle with that desire. And it's a good one. And there's nothing wrong with it. But he says, man, it is necessary for me to stay and help you grow. I'm glad that we live in a country that celebrates its independence, that celebrates its liberty, but that also has a drawback. Because we as Christians sometimes get really individualistic about things and really independent about things. And the Bible talks about us being a body of believers, right? Right? And it talks about Christ being the head of that body, and somebody is the eye, and somebody is the arm, and somebody is the leg, and somebody is the guts, and I can tell you which one of you is the rear end if you want me to. But it talks about us being a body. And my body does not work independent from the other part. My hand does not work independent from the other parts, right? If my hand decided to do whatever it wanted to do and leave the body, my body would not function all right, would it? It is necessary for my hand to stay on my arm. Or I'm going to lose weight and I won't be able to shoot all my guns. It is necessary, right? How many times, when we think about what we desire, do we look at the principle of, is this necessary for the spiritual growth of those that I have joined together within this body? Man, that's a tough question, is it not? Because it's not even about what's a desire between what's right and wrong. It's about what's best and what's best for everybody. And what's best for spiritual growth. Not necessarily even best for feelings. Not even best for preferences. But what is best for what? For what does he say there? What is best for your progress and joy in the faith? So that in me you may have ample cause. And he goes back again to glory in Christ. What is best to bring glory to Christ? What is best? What is necessary to bring glory to Christ? Our culture has told us whatever benefits you, whatever makes you feel good, whatever makes you happy, whatever you do it. Your desire is there, and that is what is necessary. I want you to know that the Bible does not say that that's necessary. What the Bible says is necessary is that you and I honor Christ in our body and that you and I look after the needs of others. The needs of others. So what's necessary for the gospel? Look at what he says in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What a statement from a guy who has just told them, I'm suffering. I'm in pain. People are aggravating me. I'm in a tight spot. And he says, look, I'm going to stay here for you. You following me on this? And then he looks at them and he says, what? Now, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. He's not saying that we should earn. Okay? Let's get this right. He's not saying that we have to live in a certain way to earn the rights of the gospel. But that because we have been born again, that because Christ has come into our lives and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, it ought to change the way we live our lives. That is the mark of a Christian. The mark of a Christian is not where you go when you die. The mark of a Christian is how you live your life right now. Paul says, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to suffer for you and I'm going to live in this prison whether I get delivered or not. I'm going to live for Christ and I'm going to stay here because that's a benefit to you, but only let your life be worthy of the gospel. He's not talking about earning it. He's talking about living in a way that the gospel makes a difference. And he goes on to kind of explain that a little bit. So that whether I come and see you, or I am absent, I may hear that you are, look at what he says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul calls the Philippian church to stand together. Chapter 2, we'll get to next week. He's going to talk about looking out for the benefits of others, looking out for other people. But he's saying standing firm in one spirit. Not catering to the whims of the vocal. He says it's not going to be easy though. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. And he's talking about those guys who are giving him trouble, those guys who can throw them in prison. It is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Now, Paul's talking about some physical suffering, right? We get that. He's thrown in prison, he's talking about some physical suffering. You and I, we don't really have to worry about getting thrown in jail, getting beat up. We don't have to worry about too much physical suffering for standing up for the gospel, do we? No. But when I begin to say these things are necessary and these things are not necessary in my life, well, I'll get some looks, right? People start, well, he's a weirdo. Yeah, join the crowd, right? When I begin to narrow those things down and when I begin to look out for the benefit of others, when I begin to live my life that Christ is honored in everything that I do, well, I'll tell you what, you'll raise some eyebrows. When we start standing one in one mind as a church and standing in one faith, and when we become unified in that, that's not an easy thing to do. I think sometimes in our minds we think that church unity and family unity and relationships are this easy thing to do and they ought to just be easy. Guess what? Unless you're like me, right? Unless you're exactly like me, then you're not going to get along with exactly me all the time, right? Because I'm kind of a wingnut. It's okay. It's all right. I feel sorry for people who aren't me. Y'all are either asleep or you're scared to say anything. I don't know which one it is. Paul calls them to be unified. And to struggle in that. And to even suffer in that. It's not easy. It's not easy. People are messy. And people have desires. And people want things that are good but not the best. You and I. We must look to Christ. And look to His Word. For what is necessary. So my question for you this week is, and I'm not talking about your stuff, right? Because it's easy to, well, I would say it's easy to get rid of stuff, but all I can hope is that when I die, my wife doesn't sell my gun collection for what I told her I paid for it. I'm not talking about getting rid of your stuff. I'm talking about living a life where you do what is necessary to honor Christ tomorrow. that you do what is necessary. You do what is necessary for other spiritual growth. And we do what is necessary to unify this body. Necessary. Not what I want, not what I desire, but what is necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for calling us into relationship with you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life, Father, so that we may live for you, that we may honor and glorify you in everything that we do, that we may see those things that are necessary. God, we ask you to help chisel away those desires that are not yours. God, that may be good, but are not the best. God, help us to love you more tomorrow than we did today. Help us to love you more today than we did yesterday. And I ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.